The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why the Lord seems to be delaying his coming. He's wanting to see as many people saved as possible. That's why we haven't seen the rapture of the church.
Pastor Breadmetter with Scripture's fair warning in today's Word.
You don't want to be ignorant about these things of the signs of the times. The rapture of the church, I think, could happen right now. There's nothing that needs to happen for the rapture to happen.
It was a time of decimation and turmoil like the people had never seen before, as locusts, drought, fires, and famine ravished the land in Joel chapters 1 and 2. Yet Pastor Breadmetter notes from today's Word how not only was the locust army of destruction sent to bring people of the day to repentance, but to warn us of the last days so that we may also turn to God.
We are in the book of Joel, so why don't you turn there at this time, Joel chapter 1, as we begin this book. And it's going to be multi-layered in its prophecy. And the main theme of this book is really the day of the Lord. You can jot that down, and we'll be diving into that concept of the day of the Lord as we get into this. There's two sections in this book, and the first section is chapter 1 and into chapter 2, all the way to verse 27. We're going to call it the day of the locust. The second half is the day of the Lord. And we'll see that in the split there is chapter 2, verse 27. That'll be kind of the end of the first half, the day of the locust. And so we start off right out of the gate in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." He says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" In other words, have you seen anything like this? He's about to describe the locust infestation. He says, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." What are they supposed to tell? They're supposed to tell what's happened. You know, this plague of locusts and what happened and why it happened, and they're supposed to pass it along to their kids. And that's something that every mother and father in the Bible are given, that admonition to pass truth along to your kids. Verse 4, there says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." There were these four kinds of locusts, and when you look up in the New American Standard Bible, it gives us a little more description: the gnawing locust, the swarming locust, the creeping locust, and the stripping locust, or the caterpillar. But this is the bugs that are bugging the people of God. So verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong, without number, whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." When it says the branches are made white, this is the substance, the white powdery substance that these locusts would leave as they would go and chew, and it would go through their little digestive systems and leave these little piles of white powder everywhere. And it got hard to breathe. But he talks about it, verse 6, "A nation has come up upon my land, strong without number." What nation are we talking about? Well, are we talking about A, bugs, B, Babylon, C, Revelation chapter 9, or D, all of the above? All of the above. When Joel uses this language, some people who look at the Bible sort of single dimensionally, they say, "Oh, this is about bugs, an army of bugs." But it's more than that. And I'll show you what I mean. We're talking about the army of bugs that came to destroy Judah, but it's also going to have moments of foreshadowing when the Babylonians would come. And there's some hints there. And even some would say Joel's linguistic style is a bit hyperbolic, or he's exaggeratory. But you realize that it's not exaggeratory if you're talking about the Babylonian Empire coming ultimately and doing the destruction, God's army. And then especially when you look at Revelation 9, I'll show you that here in a few minutes. If you've said all of the above, you're correct. Bugs, Babylonians, and Revelation 9 all are which Joel is sort of multi-layering, putting on the different lens to show further down through history. That's what this is all about. Verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering, the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So when it comes to this weeping, howling, mourning, and lament, some of you are saying, well, that's the doom and gloom of the Old Testament. But the thing I'm reminded of is these feasts. You know, when he talks about the drink offering, verse 9, which, by the way, the drink offering in the Bible gets very little mention. Joel pulls that one out and mentions that first. But why is he bringing that up? Because there is no offering for the drink offering, and the fields are all wasted. So there are seven major feasts of the practicing Jews, and most of them all are celebratory and rejoicing. The one that tends to be a little more somber and almost depressing is the Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. And that's because they were serious about their sins, and the priest would be going into the Holy of Holies. But once he'd emerge from that time, after everybody very depressed and sad, once he'd come out of the Holy of Holies, they'd have a great celebration and a feast. But these seven feasts were all, other than the Day of Atonement, they were supposed to be very celebratory and fun and bring joy to the people. But not so in this time. He says you can lament and mourn because there's nothing to offer the Lord. The fields that you'd normally be bringing your offering to the Lord, they were all stripped bare. The wine, there was no drink offering. There was no way to offer this to the Lord. And so they were stripped of their joy. Interesting to me that the Lord wants them to be joyful. But because of their own sin, that joy was stripped from them. You know, I do believe that the Lord really is interested in you having joy. The problem is we tend to think joy is based on our circumstances alone. But joy should never be dictated by our circumstances. Joy as a Christian should be dictated by a person, and that is Jesus Christ. You and I can have joy even though our shelves might be bare, or you might have lost a loved one. You know, our joy can be full because the Lord, he's the joy that he gives to us. He wants to give us joy. But one of the things we learn is the joy of a Christian is robbed by the sin of the Christian. Sin will rob you of joy, and don't let that happen to your life. So many people walk around so sad and depressed, and I wonder if there's sometimes it's just a matter of unconfessed, undealt with sin that is robbing us of the joy that the Lord would have for us. So they were mourning because there was nothing to offer the Lord, and they were in their sins, and so they found themselves saddened, and even the priests and everybody's wearing sackcloth, and they're howling and weeping and mourning and all that stuff. Pretty dark picture Joel paints here up to verse 13. And then he goes in verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into your house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So there we have that kind of mentioning of the day of the Lord. Mark that well, because that's going to come up as a major theme here, especially in the last half of the book. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. For the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So not only do they got the plague of locusts, they've got fires that cause so much desolation. In the Holy Land, you're hard-pressed to find a lot of vegetation anywhere. So whatever the locust didn't get, the fire devoured the rest. And so the cows are standing around perplexed. Where's all the food, you know? And the Lord just says, man, declare a day of fasting. Fasting there in verse 14 is reserved for people when they're desperate or in great need. They would fast before the Lord. And I think it's kind of funny. The Lord says fast. Oh, by the way, there's no food anyway, so you might as well fast. The food is all gone. The day of the Lord is coming. Destruction is coming, verse 15. But verses 16 through 20 tells us not only were there bugs, but the drought and no water. And it caused all kinds of trouble. And so he goes on there now in Joel chapter 2. Let's go on to verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Interesting. We start chapter 2 with this blowing of the shofar trumpet. Tuck that away as we're talking about the book of Revelation as it relates to the bugs and the locusts and the end times and the day of the Lord. There's pieces you gotta note here. So the shofar horn's gonna be blown here in chapter 2. The day of the Lord's coming and is near at hand, verse 1. But it goes on in verse 2. And the day of darkness and the day of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not ever been in the like, neither shall be any more after it. Even to the years of many generations, a fire devoureth before them and behind them. A flame burneth, and a land as in the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. So, interesting, keep this little description of these locusts being like horses and horsemen. In Germany, the word for locust is, and I'm not good with my pronunciation, Hupferd, which means hay horse. In Italian, it's cavalletta, which means little horse. So it's funny because throughout history, they've seen that locusts, some of the locusts almost have like a little bit of a long face like a horse. And so there's always this link to these locusts and horses. And that's what the Bible even says. Their appearance of them, verse 4, is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so they shall run. So it's kind of an interesting thing that the Bible refers to locusts as horses. Keep that in mind. Again, a key phrase that's going to come up in the book of Revelation. In verse 5, it says, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much painted, all faces shall gather blackness. That's an interesting translation the King James does there, and saying their faces shall gather blackness. Most of your newer translations says their faces all went pale. Well, which one is it? Black face or pale? Well, it's a better translation that their faces went pale when they realized that they were just destroyed by these locusts. But they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Interesting how the Lord calls this plague of locusts his own army. But one of the things the Bible says is these locusts have an ability to sort of go without a king. We did a study in Proverbs on the little fellers, the bugs, and how God uses bugs, the ant and rock badger and the coney and all this stuff. We talked about all that stuff. But in Proverbs 30, verse 27, it says, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They're able to sort of deploy as an army. And here the Lord is basically saying that about these locusts. They don't even break their ranks because God uses them all with one accord. Then it goes on, verse 8, neither shall one thrust out another. They shall walk, every one, his path. And when they fall on their sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up the wall. They shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now notice verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong that executeth the word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, this is where either, and some people try to say, well, Joel is being exaggeratory, and it wouldn't be this big of a deal, a plague of bugs darkening the sun. Maybe it was. We don't know. We weren't there. But minimally, we believe that Joel is talking about layers of prophecy. And again, he's starting to tap into this idea of the great day and the very terrible day of the Lord. Verse 11. What is the day of the Lord? This is an important phrase you need to know in the Bible. The day of the Lord is when the day of man is over. The day of the Lord is when the day of man is over. It's almost like when God says, okay, time's up. I've given humanity free rein to have dominion over the earth, to do what they want to do, have free will, but there's going to come a day where the Lord's going to say, enough. Now, there's debate on when will that change? Like, what's the official mark of the end of that? I'll give you a little bit of my take on it, and then you can search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true or false. But there's a few events I think we can start zeroing in when the day of the Lord really begins. When will the Lord say, okay, enough? Well, it seems in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, talking about the Jews, there's going to come a time called the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's when God's going to say, okay, that's it. That's all the Gentiles that are going to be saved from this day forward. And so that fullness of the Gentiles, and then there, Romans 11, 25 and 26, it says, and then all of Israel shall be saved. What is that talking about? Well, when the fullness of the Gentile church comes in, God says, that's enough. If you read your Bible, it seems there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's going to be the rapture of the church when God says, that's it, time's up. The church is going to be taken up to be out of this world. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that day forward, we'll be with the Lord for all of eternity. The word caught up there, of course, rapture in the Latin Vulgate translation, harpazo in the Greek, just means to be caught up in the air. And so could it be that the rapture of the church is the fullness of the Gentiles, which sort of kicks in the day of the Lord, when God says, okay, now I'm going to intervene on behalf of this world and take the control away from humanity. And that's going to be marked by the tribulation period. The tribulation period, of course, is that 7-year period. The last 3.5 years, Jesus identifies as the great tribulation. And Jesus said, like no other time in the history of the world, well, it'll be this tribulation period. And so you say, okay, Brett, got it. So the day of the Lord is when God intervenes with humanity. And that tribulation period is the time of the wrath of the Lamb, God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Now, you'll hear some debates, and I wouldn't die on this battlefield. Maybe the day of the Lord starts at the abomination of desolation. Some people believe that, where Antichrist will set himself up to be worshiped in the temple 3.5 years into the 7-year period. Some people say that's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And we could discuss that over some coffee or tea, and it'd be an interesting, great conversation. But I wouldn't die on the battlefield either way. But the tribulation period, the rapture of the church, that general area is the mark of when the day of the Lord begins. And it's where he intervenes even all the way through the millennial kingdom. So the day of the Lord is not a literal day as much as it's like a beginning point and a time period. It's called the day of the Lord in the Bible. So right now, you and I are living in the church age. We're living in the age of the Gentiles. And we're living in a time where people, it's not just us, it's people are talking about the end of the world. If you typed in to Google tonight, end of the world, you'll get 4.657 billion entries about the end of the world. Like, people are interested about what's going on with the world. And you don't want to be ignorant about these things, of the signs of the times, when the day of the Lord's coming. And I believe there's all kinds of important signs that we talk about in our prophecy updates about when that day of the Lord's coming. The rapture of the church, I think, could happen right now. There's nothing that needs to happen for the rapture to happen. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog-Magog invasion, is something we keep our eye on because we know that's going to be somewhere near the beginning of the day of the Lord, whether it's right before the rapture or right after the rapture. It is interesting that all those players, Turkey, Russia, and Iran, are lined up at the northern border of Israel to do exactly what Ezekiel 38 says is going to happen in the last days. But, you know, one world leader, cashless society, pestilence, disease, famine, nation rising against nation, ethnicity against ethnicity. These are all things Jesus talked about as being signs of the times. The Swedes are always up to interesting things with chips and what have you. But have you seen implanted microchips could be used to verify COVID-19 vaccine report under a person's skin? Can you imagine when it gets down to what the Bible talks about, you will neither be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark. And the Bible's preposition is, there's no confusion. It's not on your forehead or on your hand or wrist. It's literally in. There'll be a mark in your forehead, in your hand, and you'll be able to get in and out of things, and you will be able to buy or sell. It'll be a cashless society, according to the Bible. The reason this is just interesting is it's not only the technology that you'd need to have the mark of the beast, but you can almost sense sort of the motive or the method, how they're going to sort of employ this sort of technology and really require the whole world to get it. And the Bible says by that time, when that happens, and I don't believe we'll be here, I think we're going to be raptured in heaven. But by that time, which could be a few years down the road, if we get raptured tonight, 3.5 years later, you can see an implementation where they say, okay, it's time, very literally, get chipped or get marked or die. And it's all for the good of all of humanity, blah, blah, blah. That's going to happen. Now, some of you might be saying, Brett, I don't know about all this. You Christians talking all this stuff. Well, just if you want, wait and see. If suddenly the church is raptured and we're all gone and disappeared, don't believe the New Agers saying they've been taken into another realm so we can bring in the age of Aquarius. No, we've been raptured and taken up to be with the Lord. And then you have a decision to make. Are you going to take this mark that the Bible says that that's the last thing you'll do that will doom you for all eternity to hell, is the mark of the beast? The Bible tells us that that's going to happen. But all that to say, you know, 2 Peter 3:9, I mentioned this earlier, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why it seems the Lord seems to be delaying his coming. And he's wanting to see as many people saved as possible. That's why we haven't seen the rapture of the church, according to the Bible.
Pastor Brett Metter offering some good clarification to be aware of for the coming prophecy of the day of the Lord, drawing even closer as prophesied in today's word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will be back in a moment to join me. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you missed any portion of our time today, you'll find his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, sometimes I hear folks who claim to be Christians but don't attend church, and they might say something like, well, I don't need to attend church and still follow Jesus, or the beauty of the outdoors is my church, and that's where I spend my time instead of being in a church building. What does the Bible say about Christians being together in church?
That's a great question, Kurt. And I hear people say, I'm not into organized religion. And I always say, well, then our church is for you, because we are not organized. But no, truly, the Bible says very clearly, Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, we should be exhorting people, get to church. You got to be plugged in. And as you mentioned, Kurt, the church is not a building, it's the people. And so when people say, my church is out in the woods, the fallacy of that is there's no people out there. And how convenient. It's so much easier out there. I love being in the woods, and I don't have to deal with problems of people and personalities and weird relationships. But that's the point. We need each other in fellowship, and we need to encourage one another, and we need the correction and accountability and support. So people that are saying, we're just going to be out in the wilderness and enjoy the creation, you can go out in the wilderness and enjoy creation. That can inspire you to worship God, but it's not really what the Bible talks about. You know, it says the early church continued steadfastly going from house to house and also in the temple daily. Prayer, teaching, breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word. This is something we're not supposed to forsake, and the Bible is pretty clear on that one.
Thank you, Pastor Brent, for that clarification from Scripture and encouragement of how important it really is to be in church together with other Christians. Well, I want to mention that if you are in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn or our two other locations in Hillsboro or McMinnville. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us how God delights and renewing those who turn back to Him. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.